This is the fifth installment in a series looking at the book of Romans. It's called the Everyone Promise. Well, because the promise of life is for everyone. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And as you look for Romans chapter 2, I will begin to share with you some of the things that happened. It seems like a long, long time ago in a galaxy far away, but it was here 2 weeks ago. It seems like it was a long time ago. Romans chapter 2, you find that. And I'm going to tell you, I have a couple of slides so that when you find it, you can look up and find some of the things that we have been studying as we dive into Romans. Romans in chapter 1, the second half of that chapter, beginning around verse 20, verse 21, it's a little bit difficult to exactly separate, but somewhere around there, the Apostle Paul writes, and he begins to speak of what some of us would categorize as, you ready for it? Real sinners. And he begins to expand. Well, wait a minute, Tito. Who are real sinners? Well, if you weren't here, if you haven't checked it out, we could summarize it in the words of prostitutes, thieves, perverts. And in some places, in some churches, in somewhere, as you begin to read these verses in chapter 1, and you begin to read and you see the characteristics and the things that he's pointing out, and we read him through the eyes of the 20th or 21st century culture, and we read it with an aggression that justifies where we are as opposed to what we have done in the past, is trying to understand the context, how he's writing, where he's coming from. And we read it in this way, and someone somewhere is sitting in a front pew saying, amen, that's right, they're sinners. Preach it, preacher. Not us, right? Because he's talking about real sin. Real sinners. And we've been waiting to let the world know that they're lost. New York City, you're lost. And I can count out and point at all of your sins, your deficiencies, your bent, your inclination to persist in the way that you're going. I see it, I know it, and I can tell you. Have you ever wondered, this is a side note, have you ever wondered why the Lord allows us to see some of the things that we see and some of the people that we see them? You start to recognize in somebody a tendency and you say, it's like, oh yeah, this guy, he's kind of like that. And maybe not everybody can see it, but you can see it. Have you ever wondered why does the Lord allow for you and I to see that? Can I tell you why? Because if you haven't wondered, it's okay, but maybe you will wonder in the future. And if you will wonder in the future, I pray that we'll take note and that we'll remember that the Lord allows us to see some of the deficiencies and inclinations of people, not because we have some special gift, but so that we pray for them, so that we can be intercessors on their behalf. Oh, I recognize that the pastor, that he's, you fill the blank, and there's lots of blanks. I'm going to go tell him. It's okay, some of you come and tell me. This is just an example. I'm not trying to pinpoint or say anything against anything. I'm just saying that the wiser thing to do would be to go to Jesus and say, and maybe we see it against of each other. And the thing to do is to pray to Jesus. and tell him, because he's the one that has the power. He's the one that can make it happen. So in the front row, we're celebrating. That's right. The pastor's finally preaching about this. We're praying for fire and brimstone. Well, I like the way that George Knight puts it. He says, well, you know, there are some real sinners, right? And there are also, are you ready for this? Here it comes. Vegetarian sinners. I know, I wish I would have coined that, but I can't take credit with it. It is, you know, if you'll read the book and you'll be like, oh, that's right, he got it. That's just so clever. Vegetarian sinners, he doesn't explain, but I think it kind of gives you the gist of it. It's that some of us that think that we're not so bad because we're not doing those things that are happening over there. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We'll get back to vegetarian sinners in a minute. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? Well, all of the things that happened 2 weeks ago and 2 weeks before that, and we've been carrying on. We can't go into that, but you can listen online. For this reason, you are inexcusable. Who? Oh man. Anthropos. Humankind. He said in verse 18 that all ungodliness, he's talking to all people, real sinners, vegetarian sinners, because before the eyes of the Lord, there's only sinners. We're the ones that categorize them, because it makes me feel good to think that you're a real sinner, but I'm not. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. You can't pass judgment. Wait a minute. What does he mean when he says judgment? Well, we'll come back to that. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judges. For in whatever you judge another, and the word for judgment, we already looked at it, is krino, it's to judge or to pass some kind of judgment or opinion on the condition of someone else, their rights or their wrongs. You're inexcusable, man, whoever you judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and he has just destroyed the idea that there can be some kind of veggie sin. We're all sinners. Now, judgment. I have to go to this. What does it mean when he talks about judgment? We have said this before, but we have to say it again. Judgment, what does it mean? I already gave you the definition, so we're not going to go into the text. But in its application, it sounds like there's a radio on. Is that me, or is that outside? It sounds like someone's radio is on. Okay, you won't be able to drown me out, but it'd be great if you can turn it down. Thank you. Judgment. What do we mean when we talk about judgment? When someone makes a determination based on something, when one makes a determination based on someone or something's output, I'll explain that. In your case, right? When you make a determination based on something that I or something are doing, something that is happening. It could be about a person, but it could be about a place. It could be that you came in here after being away for a year and a half and you think, oh, the church paid all this money and we have this tile. It's not good and the paint doesn't look very nice. That's a judgment. The pastor's wearing khaki pants. That's a judgment. But what we do with that is what really makes the difference, right? Making a determination. It doesn't always have to be negative. You could be, well, that's a different color. Okay. It doesn't have to be judged by good or bad. It could be what it is. It's up to you and me what we do with the information, what we do with the thing, the output that we're able to process. It doesn't have to be negative. It's up to us. I said that, and I'm saying it again. We get to determine what we do with it. Therefore, let us outsmart the situation and do something positive. Or maybe not say anything at all. The danger lies in what we do with that information. If not tempered by the Spirit, right? If not tempered by the Spirit, the enemy will use the processing of that information, of what I recognize, to criticize and to condemn. I'm going to say that again. I see something. What I do with what I see. If that is not tempered, the enemy will use it in me to criticize or to condemn. So I have to be tempered by the Spirit of God. Now, in most cases, it is my experience that after we make a statement like this, you can't see it really well, but the word tempered is in red. After we make a statement like this, we move on. So it would be, I have to be tempered by the Holy Spirit so that I won't judge. And that's a statement in itself, and it's like, great, moving on. Verse 2, no. What does being tempered by the Spirit actually look like? You went to the doctor and you said, I have a cough. He listens. Oh, yeah, it sounds like there's some fluid in your lungs. Oh, okay, thank you, doctor. And now you go home, right? Not. No, you wouldn't go home. He wouldn't let you go home. What does it look like to be tempered by the Spirit of God? That is the key in what we need to know. That's the question. But how does the Spirit temper my heart that I not criticize and condemn others and myself? Because I'll do that to myself. How? Well, the answer is as follows. By giving the Lord permission over judgment and criticism. It doesn't go away on its own. Me recognizing it is not sufficient. I have to give God permission over it. By giving Him permission over it, over the tendency to be critical and to judge. So, here it goes. Lord, I recognize that I was critical towards, because I recognize that that's not like you. I want to give you permission over this tendency that I have to be critical, to be judgmental. Because I want to bask in your goodness. Now, whose judgment and criticism was it? Mine, right? Who am I giving it to? To the Lord. Does He take it? Yes. But the next day, I run into Linda. And right when I'm going to say something, guess what? The Spirit of God prompts us. Don't go there, Tito. At that very moment, I have the choice of saying, oh no, I would like to tell her what I think. Or I could say, that's right, Lord. I want to stay with you. Instead, I'm going to pray for Linda. I'm going to pray for Jackie. That is the key. And it happens in every aspect of our life, with every relationship that we have. And the more we do it, the better we get. Because the Spirit of God, as we give Him permission every day, continues to dwell in us and to lead us. We start to develop those spiritual muscles that are necessary to say, no, I want to live with Jesus, and I see that this judgment and criticism takes me away from Him. Now you know. how this temperance actually happens. So the second point, coming back to judgment. I can judge, make a determination based on the things that I see somebody say, somebody do, in a place, or whatever. Doesn't have to be negative, but it's my choice. The second point is when I'm judging the intentions in the heart of somebody. Oh, you see, Daniel did that because he was thinking, well, how do I know what Daniel was thinking? No one but he and God knows what's happening in his heart. We don't know. Why assume that one is doing something for X or Y or Z? Because he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you will condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You have faults. You have sins. You have these tendencies and this proclivity towards it. But we know that the judgment of God, in verse 2, is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's determinations towards us are according to truth because He can see the hearts of those of us that do this, or whenever we do it. And he says in verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that? There's a tendency among us. There's an inclination in saying, nah, see, I'm better. Well, why? I'm better because I'm a member of the remnant church. Because I keep the Sabbath. Because I believe that He's coming and I'm here. And people need to know those things. My standing before God is better. Oftentimes, you know, you just find a blank and you can fill in the blank. It's better than what? Better than who? But I am going to fill the blank for us today. Not intending to point the finger at anyone, but simply unmasking what we do elsewhere. I'm better than the Catholics. I'm better than Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm better than the Latter-day Saints. I'm better than the Baptists. I'm better than the Episcopalians. And you can go through the list. Because I'm part of the remnant. Guess what? Paul is unpacking this very same thing, recognizing that the Jews have had the oracles of Judaism, but they're on a downward spiral towards destruction because they have thought that they're better, that their sins, their veggie sins. And the real sinners are the ones roaming the streets of this very city where we dwell. And 1900, 2000 years later, here we are, history repeating itself, and the children of God thinking that they are better, when in reality, we are just people. And my sins may be different than yours, and yours different than yours, but they're still sins nonetheless. And God still wants to rescue us, which is the part that baffles me, that He would still go through all of that just so that He could rescue us. Not only us, but everyone out there. Sobering text from Christ Object Lessons. It says, there is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. See, I'm part of the remnant. I don't need that mercy. They need it. I've been saved. Well, yeah, I need to be saved today again. And I'm going to need to be saved this afternoon. And I'm going to need to be saved tomorrow. And that saving is going to have to happen until I perish or he calls me from the grave. Every day I need to be saved by Jesus because of the sin that lives me. Every day you need to be saved by Jesus. There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless, the most incurable. Had I not had the quotation, I'd have a hard time taking that at face value. Like, no, not really. Oh, wait a minute. And do you think this, oh man, you who judge, this is verse 3, those practicing such things and doing the same. Oh, wait a minute, Tito, hit the brakes right there, hit the brakes, you got to stop. You can't go any further. You see, you got me wrong. I don't do that. I'm not stealing. I'm not doing perverted things. I'm not prostituting myself. Well, N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, puts it this way. He says that he heard a professor teach him once, who was teaching once, say that the law of God is like a glass. Right? Once it's broken, it's broken. If it's broken, it's broken. And Paul will go on to make that same point. If you break them, you break them. And you will break them. Or do you despise the riches of his glory, of his goodness? Verse 4, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That same spirit that we were talking about earlier is trying to draw us in so that we can recognize that the God of heaven is a God of love, is a God that wants to rescue, that wants to give life, that wants to restore. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, this is beautiful. Verse 7, because this is what we want. This is what he has promised. This is what we claim. He says, eternal life. That's right. Life with you forever. Eternal life, those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. And he says doing good, he's not saying by doing good to save themselves. He's saying by doing good, by living out the reality of Christ in their life. And those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then he gives a list. I like it. He always starts with this positive. This is what comes. And then, but this is the option if you choose that. In chapter 1, verse 18, he spoke of those who suppress the truth. You know what came to my mind? So Lee will tell you. Usually on Sunday mornings, I'm relaxed. You know, once the Sabbath has passed and the work has passed and we've done what needs to happen, on Saturday mornings, I'm usually relaxed. Sometimes I relax on Saturday nights too, by the way. She will also tell you that. But I like to watch funny videos. And sometimes I'll put my headphones on and she'll be next to me and she doesn't know what I'm watching, but she could hear me laughing. I'm pretty sure it's very foolish. but it's okay. She's my wife. And some of the things that I like to watch are these things where they'll take items and they'll put them under a hydraulic press. And you'll see what it looks like when it squishes. And that's kind of cool. I think. It's okay if you don't watch them. I think. I have fun watching it. They'll take anything. Watermelons, screws, sticky pads. I imagine that this suppressing of the truth is something like the things that we're talking about here, the gospel, the life that it brings, and walking out and saying, nah, nah, that's not it really. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I'm okay with God. Because I'm just a veggie sinner. And then I'm going to call you on Monday. Oh, yeah, I did. I went to church, yeah. He rambled on for a really long time. Yeah, he was just talking about. But I don't believe that, you know. I don't know why he keeps talking about that. It's like, guess what? Because these aren't my words. That's the point that a converted Paul is trying to make. That's the point that the God of Scripture is trying to make. We can't suppress the truth, even if we try. It'll all be opened. And he says, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, it says, indignation, this is what awaits them, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's the key. For there is no partiality with God. And I love that. I love that. Because when in Revelation you talk about the nations and every kindred and tongue and people and every race, it doesn't matter. You come to Jesus, he'll receive you. We're the ones doing the dividing. But there's no partiality with God. It doesn't matter what we look like if we are willing. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And now he puts in brackets here. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. And by doing doesn't mean you're doing to save. It means you're living it out. You're giving the Holy Spirit permission and saying, I surrender this to you, and I surrender that to you, and I give you this other thing, and I ask that you will guide me. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There was a popular commercial some time ago. I can't remember for what brand, but I know it was a phone commercial. It was a dude that would walk up and down everywhere with his little cell phone, and he'd just say, right? And I think he became something of a celebrity, didn't he? He probably changed carriers and is probably making more money now. I don't know. I don't know if it's still a thing. Millennials probably don't know what this is. That's okay. That's okay. The God of heaven is trying to get our attention. Can you hear him now? His Spirit is trying to reach our hearts so that His words will lay hold of it and lead us in our journey. He's calling. Can you hear Him now? Isaiah puts it this way. It says, therefore the Lord will wait. He's waiting. The Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. Tito, He wants to show you His mercy. He's trying to draw you in. Can you hear Him now? And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. People are going to praise Him. Yes. And He just continued to pursue me. And I rejected Him. And I was going to church, but I was... But He just wouldn't let me go. And now's the time when He's making that appeal to our hearts, that He may have mercy on us. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all of those who wait for Him. So now it's up to us if we're going to respond. We're going to sing our closing song, and then we're going to pray. And as the musicians get together and prepare, I want to say this last thing. There is never bad signal for the Holy Spirit. Ever. There may be bad reception, but to that reception is that we're speaking. Would you let Him touch you so that this transformation can not only take place, but that I can be assured, because I'm confessed, that nothing can separate me from Him. Let's sing. Please stand with me as we sing hymn 316, Live Out Thy Life Within Me.
Jesus, King of Kings, be Thou Thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out Thy life within me, in all things have Thy way. I the transparent medium, Thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let Thy Shekinah glory now forth born within, and all the earth keeps silence, the body henceforth be Thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by Thee. Its members every moment held subject to Thy call. Rearrange them, be use them, or not be used at all. Held without restless longing, or threats, or chavings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret. But restful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings.
God is not dead. He can be all of our answers. Will you choose Him? Today, tonight, tomorrow, tomorrow night, every day. Let's pray to Him. And so, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your vision of what it could be always from the very beginning. Your vision of what a rescue plan would be should we fall. And here in Manhattan on this Sabbath, the church stands before You recognizing that we have fallen and recognizing that sin has adversely impacted our lives. And that it may seem, Lord, that there's no hope, that You don't hear, that You don't care, that You don't respond. But the promises in Your word say the contrary. And because You live, and because You care, and because Your passion for us is unquenchable, we stand giving ourselves over to You. And so, Father, I pray, as Your Spirit roams through our heart, since You know every need that we have, I ask that we will be willing to surrender it to Your gentle hands. And every sin, Lord, that we may confess and acknowledge the way in which paths have been created within us that lead us astray from You. May we ask You to block those paths also by the awareness that comes from Your presence within. Lord, may You protect us and keep us. And Father, as Your children, may we be faithful and fully representing You in this world. The world doesn't need another sermon. The world needs people that follow You, doing so closely and standing to Your glory. And so we are Yours, Lord. We thank You for all of the promises. We thank You for Jesus. We pray it all in His name and for His sake. Amen.